What we do in life echoes in eternity.
I mean, this is what's wrong with the Christian church today. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are.
This is where we hold them. This is where we fight.
Officer, you need to repent of your lawless conduct. You don't know the law, and yet you pretend to represent it. That's not law enforcement, sir. That's being a thug.
We will not stop fighting and bothering you all until this monstrous, barbaric practice of legalized abortion ends. And we are teaching our children to do the same.
God's word says that the shed blood of innocent humans cries out for justice, and mark my words, they will have their day in court.
Nobody gets saved by being treated nicely. They get saved by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If we don't open our mouths and commend Christ, we're not loving them, no matter what we're doing with our hands.
Well, what'd you think about that intro?
Man, so sick. I love it.
Okay, so you know who did the intro, who put it together, but I don't know if anybody out there listening just wants to guess for a couple seconds. But that was Pastor Jeff Durbin.
DJ Jazzy Jeff.
That's a man of many talents.
I know.
And that guy, I mean, just every day he surprises you. He's got such extensive gifting.
Yeah. And he's like, no big deal.
Yeah, he's like, whatever.
Yeah.
He's got the Midas touch, and I'm thankful. He did, we were in here and doing our thing in counseling, and I listened to him put this thing together for a while. So Pastor Jeff, we just want to thank you, dude, for putting that awesome intro together, as well as everything you do to make this happen, because by God's grace and you and everybody else, we're able to do what we do.
That's right.
We love you, dude. And we want to thank Pastor Luke for all that he has done to get our show going.
Yep.
And Carmen and Isaac and Tim Hogue too, because Tim is in the process of building a provoked backdrop, which is going to be pretty cool. I think it's going to be done this week, so
I can't wait to see
it. I'm totally stoked. So we are super thankful. So I'm Zach, and you have tuned in to our third episode, even though our first episode is not out yet.
Yeah.
You've turned to our third episode of Provoked, and it's a show where we are a bunch of regular people, and we are trying to provoke the church. It's a scriptural word. It comes out of Acts chapter 17, but we're trying to provoke or incite the church and equip the church to preach the gospel, rescue babies, and destroy cultural idols. And we think that that's a pretty important list of stuff to do for
right.
the church, right? We want to help you. And if you feel as though this show is helpful to you and it glorifies God, it's biblically balanced, we're asking if you would support us so we can keep it going. I think there's going to be a link that you can click onto. Mm-hmm. You'll be able to click on that, and it'll guide you to a place where you can support us. But of course, prayer is what we need the most. And we're just happy you're tuning in. And sitting next to me is my beautiful, fiery sister, Desi. How are you?
You're very kind. I'm good. I'm doing well. Just dealing with this coronavirus madness.
I don't even know what to call it. It's got like 50 different names.
Yeah, in my house, we've got the Ronies.
The Ronies. The Ronies.
I don't mean to make a joke about it, yeah. But I mean, sometimes you just gotta laugh.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Chinese flu, which Trump
China
came under fire. It's like he's like China.
They're like, why? How dare you? And he's like, because it's from China.
Yes, yeah, it's from China. The Kung flu, the Chinese flu, COVID-19. I don't even think anybody's calling it Corona anymore. It's like the COVID.
Yeah.
19.
I heard Pastor Jeff call it the Corona.
The Corona. We call it the Coronas.
Yeah, with the plural. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But you're doing good. How's Knox?
He's doing great. I got to see him this morning, and he was moving all around and just growing healthy. And it's just amazing how much is going on in the womb, and you can't even feel him yet. You know?
What a trip.
Yeah.
Why'd you name him Knox?
After,
that's a loaded question.
Yeah. Well, after one of the greatest reformers, John Knox, and his middle name is after one of my favorite people in the world. And his last name, well, you know that.
Yeah, we just got back from Scotland, so we can talk about John Knox. And I think we need to in an upcoming episode. Maybe our next episode, we'll just take a segment and talk about Scotland. And because that was life-changing, just going there. And not only the scenery and the country and the people who are just amazing.
It's
just in Edinburgh, we went to the Covenanters tour And that was something that I hope everyone that I love can go to. And especially men that feel they're called to the pastor or called to full-time ministry, they need to understand what our forefathers in the faith went through,
right,
and what their lives really entailed as far as the oppression that came into them and their resilience. It'd be really good to go to right now, actually, for the church as we're dealing with just a little bit of adversity. I mean, right, we're talking about people that were being killed if they had a Bible in their pocket.
Crazy.
Or if they went out, because they outlawed preaching in the churches, if they went out to a countryside and heard their pastor preach, they can get killed or tortured to death, then killed.
Yeah.
So it's amazing how it gives you perspective. And as you go about your Christian life, you can get so used to your culture, especially the American culture.
Right.
And your culture can really alter your perspective. So mm-hmm. it's good to go there and learn what they went through. And for me, it was just a huge faith boost.
That's awesome.
Like it just the testimony of what they endured and how they endured it, man. I just feel so rejuvenated, you know.
That's awesome. I'm sure it gives you a real perspective on actual persecution. You know,
that'd like be a good, actual person.
Yeah,
yeah, exactly. Yeah.
In America, we're like, that person was mean to me, and you know, mm-hmm. that old granny gave me the finger. Remember that at the mill? What was that last week? An old granny actually gave us the finger.
Yeah,
like,
and for, it's like horrible. 90. It's my favorite thing, though, and I don't know why, because it's so funny. I mean, you're sitting there for hours, your back hurts, you don't want to be there.
But you and I had just got there like maybe 5 minutes talking, and there comes an old granny with the middle finger. Like, it was just it was a great way to start the day.
Yeah, it was just like a huge, like robust, like middle finger to us
and she had like
elderly woman,
white hair, like tiny petite. Yeah,
that's just, I think, even though it's the Bible says that those things are blessings towards us.
Yeah, and it's sad. Of course it's sad,
but it's funny too. For me, I just can't stop laughing.
Yeah.
So okay, so what are we going to do today? In just about 50 minutes or so, we are going to have a pro-choicer call in, and his name is Bill Rooney, and we're super stoked because we've actually been trying to get people on the show just to talk and have more of like a conversational debate with them. You know, part of the show is in line with the scriptures and how they tell us to tear down every lofty thought raised against Christ. So that's a part of that, being obedient to that mandate, and also just loving Bill. I mean, that's what we want to do. We want to love him. We want to deal with his argumentation. We want to speak to him as our neighbor. But ultimately, what do we want to do? We want to lead him to Christ.
Right.
If he's not in Christ. Now, I think he's a professing Christian. That's something that we're going to let him confirm. But I went on his Facebook about information, and he says that his favorite books are the Bible and different Christian books like How to Grow in Christ, I think, or mm-hmm. Case for Christ. There's actually a book on evangelism that's one of his favorite books. So it's going to be interesting for him to kind of explain how he can marry or harmonize his pro-choice view with his Christian faith. So we'll be getting into that in just a few minutes. So before we do, I thought we would maybe just talk about this COVID thing, just because it's the hottest topic.
Yeah.
Hey, we've never gone through this in our lives, but it's amazing. You pop up in the news, whatever news outlet you look at, and it's all about COVID.
Yeah.
Every single thing is about COVID. And understandably, it's a pretty crazy thing. What are your thoughts about it?
Oh, just it's unprecedented. You know, it's like we've never seen anything like this in our entire lives. And it's just hard to try to balance what you're hearing from the media, what you're hearing overseas, and then, you know, staying rooted in the Word of God and not letting the media and everything else bombard you and take you, you know, away from what God says to be true, to let it completely overwhelm your life. And I think just staying rooted in Scripture is just so, I mean, it's always needed and foundational and crucial, but times like these, I just feel like this is what, you know, is talked about when the waves come crashing. We need the word of God as our rock,
sure,
you know,
foundation.
Yeah, exactly. And so, and you know, people that are dealing with explaining this to your kids, I mean, just in my house alone, my son is very much a planner. He likes to know what's next, and so having to tell him, like, I don't know when this is gonna end, you know. Mm-hmm. I told him, he said, well, why today? He said, why would God allow this to happen? And I said, well, buddy, you know, he's sanctifying us all through it. That's one thing. And then he's like, what's sanctification? And so it does.
Yeah, it opens up conversations.
It does.
Yeah.
And it, you know, opens up conversation for suffering and God's judgment and anger and what's going on in our country right now and reasons why God might be angry, you know?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, just to be helpful, and I don't even know when this will come out and what the situation will be like, but I think these biblical principles apply to any type of adverse situation that Christians have to go through. But I think something that we can do is we can get caught up in false information and or millions of what if scenarios.
Yeah.
And that's where, like you're saying, we can kind of uproot ourselves from a foundation or kind of move off a foundation of certainty that we need to focus on. I think it's been a big test for all of us to say, am I going to really trust God with who he says he is and what he says he'll do and the promises that he's made, you know, thousands of years ago? Or am I going to allow circumstances to really alter my worship of God? And what we can do, you think about it, we can allow circumstances that are trying and detrimental and hard for us to get through. They can actually create idols.
Yeah.
Because what we'll do is we'll go to worry and we'll go to fear, and then we alter our own or the biblical description of who God is.
Right.
Now God is somebody that's not in control.
Mm-hmm.
As God's somebody that maybe will leave us and allow and give us over to a certain situation as a means of chastisement or something like that.
Right.
You know, so we don't want to get into idol worship as, you know, a particular time in history or particular time in our lives creates hard times.
Right. You know? Isn't it funny the things that we turn into idols to, the things that we cling on to safety and assurance. So we're just like, man, if I could get that toilet paper, I'm going to be okay.
Right. Exactly. Toilet paper. Man, that's become the biggest idol. Whoever thought
it's crazy.
That would happen.
It's still happening too.
Yeah.
I mean, we would have ran out if you guys didn't bring us some, because like we were like, yeah, people are crazy and we're not going to go, you know, get a bunch of toilet paper. We're fine. And then it was getting low and we're like, oh, we're almost out.
Yeah,
and now it's still like, if you look on Amazon,
you can't go. We went to Walmart, yeah. We went to Fry's and different Walgreens. It's gone.
It just shows you though, like how faulty we are. Like we will take anything and be like, that is the thing that's going to bring me security. If I just have enough toilet paper, my family's going to be okay.
Right. Yeah. That's it. If I just would have that or I had enough hand sanitizer, whatever it means. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare, of course.
Right.
I mean, as a dad, when this thing first started to get a little hot, you know, and more in the front of our face as far as media, I was like, oh, I want to make sure we've got food and we do have toilet paper.
Right.
But I think the big test is, as Christians, are we going to put ourselves before our neighbor? Right. Because what you do see out there is like stockpiling of goods. Like, you know, there's this dude that had his whole closet full of toilet paper that could last years, you know, if he's just by himself. So
yeah,
we just got to be careful in our preparation. We don't put others, or we don't put self before others. That's what I've been seeing a lot. Just a lot of selfishness,
right.
Of course, like, you know, Black Friday fighting at Walmart for TV. So that's a big test. I think what we got to do, a couple helpful things, is we got to make decisions in our lives that are proportionate to our context, where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
And solid facts, and it's congruent or harmonious with biblical principle. So that's the big test. You know, that's the scriptures say, don't live by sight.
Right.
Don't live by your experience in what is going around. Of course, you take that into consideration, but let's make decisions proportionate to what's going on, not proportionate to what's going on in Italy or China or even different parts of the country. It's our context. So
right. You know, that I talked to Jamie, our big sister, and she's out in LA, and she said that she went to Costco and she got there right when it opened, and they had just gotten a shipment of toilet paper, and she's like, got up to the check stand, she's like, hey, you know, what's the deal, why did they, well, you know, you guys said you got a shipment and it's already gone. And the cashier said, because the same people line up 45 minutes before every single day getting toilet paper. It's not new people. It's the same people. And so that means there's people with stockpiles of toilet paper. I mean, it's just that mindset of like, paper. I'm going to be okay if I get this thing.
Right.
You know,
it's idolatry. It's selfish.
Yeah.
Too.
But what an opportunity for us to like, you know, show the grace of God and give people the gospel and give them our goods and say, hey, you know, check in with our neighbors and ask them if they need anything, or, you know, because what our culture wants to say is like, everybody out for themselves, get all you can get and shut your doors and don't talk to anybody. And, you know, but that's not what we're called to do as Christians.
No, that's the big test again.
Yeah.
Is if, are we going to be self-focused or are we going to be others focused?
Yeah.
Are we going to be loving our neighbor? And it's a great time for gospel witnesses. You guys are hearing this.
Yeah.
You know, we go to Costco and we just set up on the public sidewalk. And of course, they don't like it. But, you know, people have not liked the public preaching the gospel for thousands of years. So we went there and the Costco manager comes out and says, you're blocking traffic and you're breaking the law. And we're like, no, sir, we're not doing any of these. And you're going to have to leave. No, we're not going to do that either. So he just says he's going to call law enforcement. We say, okay. We just continue doing what we're doing. But the awesome thing is people are taking track after track.
That's
after
so track. Great.
And we even thought probably not because they're worried about, you know, catching something. But we received so much more encouragement, you know, attaboys out there from Christians, anybody else. So it's just been a really good context and place to go share the gospel.
Yeah.
So that's what we encourage you to do.
It's amazing to see. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
Yeah. I was just going to say, you know, we always are huge proponents of submission to elders.
Right.
So wherever you are in the country, I would really talk to your pastors and go through these things with them as far as where you can evangelize. Because again, as we just said earlier, our context is not your context around the nation. If you're listening to this around the nation, so
right.
It'd be a big deal to go to your pastors and make sure you're thinking things through as far as consequences and obedience to law enforcement as far as you can.
Right.
Right. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's amazing to see in the midst of this, all that God is doing, you know, to glorify himself, just in, you know, seeing on Facebook people out Costco, Walmart, you know, just things like drag story time being shut down.
Yeah.
No pride parade. Some abortion clinics being shut down. Although, you know, they're shutting down churches really quick, but they're still allowing abortions to take place. So that's messed up. But, you know, God will be glorified through this. And so we can take comfort in that.
Right. And that's exactly what I was going to say. Just a couple helpful things. In just basically building on what you had said initially is we got to hold fast to what is certain.
Yeah.
And what are some certain things about the virus? God created the virus. And people will be like,
yeah.
How dare you say that?
Right.
Well, the question is, if he didn't create it, where'd it come from?
Right.
Mother Nature?
Yeah.
Is Mother Nature sovereign over the situation? No, God is. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16-17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, he's just covering everything, right?
Right.
Or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is in control of the virus. God will, like you just said, will receive glory from the virus, and we who are in Christ, we don't need to fear a thing
right.
about it. Because what is he holds us, as the scriptures say, the apple of his own eye.
Yeah.
And we're so dear to him. So that's what we can be certain about. Is this from God? Yes. Is it from the devil? Well, this is just from the devil. Anything, you know, trying is always at the hand of the devil. No, we know the devil only does what God allows, ultimately.
Right.
That he's just a puppet for God's own purposes, right? The scriptures say this about fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So as we're listening to the news and we're looking all about us, we have to have these sure foundations, these anchors of our faith that will get us through.
Right.
There's nothing else other than the surety that we find in the scriptures are going to get us through any type of difficulty. And what you just said,
right.
this is not hard. Like the writer of Hebrews said that we have not suffered to the point of shedding blood,
right.
like the covenanters, have
yeah.
like the, you know, folks in North Korea, Christians in North Korea in prisons or around the world under all sorts of persecution. We really have it good, but you're not going to get through anything in a sensible, in a calm, in a collected, making right decisions, not panicky decisions,
right.
unless you're firmly, you get your feet are firmly standing upon God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians 4:4-7 says, rejoice, and we all know this, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So a lot of us know this, right?
Mm-hmm.
Got it on pictures, tattoos, whatever. But in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is a part I just haven't thought about a lot as I was just reading this. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so as I was reading that, I said, oh man, I haven't really focused in on that. Will guard your heart. So mm-hmm. we can actually receive peace from God that's going to be a defense to our hearts if we go about praying and supplicating with thanksgiving.
Right.
So I think so many folks now are dealing with all sorts of anxiety, and we feel for them.
Right.
You know, this is not a club over the head to them. But what the scriptures promises is that God will grant his people peace
right.
if we go to him. It's an active thing that we can be about. And I think what we can do is we can go to the news. Do we have to be informed? Of course. But what I would say is if you want a defense around your heart from anxiety, from worry, then you have to go to him. You know, read the news, but don't let the news be the only thing that you're absorbing in.
Right.
It's got to be the scriptures, your relationship with him. And he says that if you would do this thing, then I'll defend your heart. And I just think that so many people need that right now.
Right. Yeah. It's so beautiful too. You know, what a blessing to have that, and to have that peace that surpasses all understanding when the rest of the world's just going nuts.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Yeah. Cause so many people say, I don't know what to do about my anxiety or my fear. Yeah. I just have to live with it. But the scriptures say, no, you don't.
Yeah.
If you go to him, if you apply what he tells you, or if you do what he tells you to do and apply a biblical principle, that you can live in surety and peace.
Right.
And it's a peace that passes all understanding. Exactly. It's like, I don't know why I'm so peaceful in the midst of the storm. Well, it's because you went to the source of peace in prayer.
Yeah, exactly. Isn't it amazing how our church is going through Philippians before this all happened? Philippians is just so like amazing for encouragement and dealing with trials and giving us like direct instructions on what we can do. Like I was just reading this to my family last night because we can get overwhelmed, I think, especially as moms and dads too. I think moms tend to worry a little bit more. We think about what if, you know, what if my child gets it? What if I get it and I can't take care of him? And then we could just go down this terrible bunny trail. But I was reading through Philippians 4:8, and it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. So as we start to let our mind wander and fear creeps in after watching the news, I mean, I feel like I'll be fine, and then I'll turn on that news, and I'm like, dang, we's all dead.
Right.
But if you just have the word of God, correct your way of thinking, and you focus on what God calls us to think on, things that are pure, lovely, worthy of praise, then he will give us peace. He will allow us to get through this trial. And when the anxiety comes, that's not to say we're not going to struggle with anxiety. That's just going to be gone. But God gives us specific instructions on what to set our mind on, not to just not do it. Just don't worry. No. You're going to think on these things, and that's what's going to help you.
Exactly. Because you're going to be kind of a slave to the spirit of the age,
right.
Which is if you're not proactive in being obedient to the commands of God, and in particular these commands that ensure our peace, you're going to, you know, suffer anxiety and fear. Right. It's something that you don't have to try to do. It's going to happen because you're either getting information from God and his word that's really going to have an effect on you, and it's going to be determinative of your decisions and actions, or it's going to be just the secular media sources.
Right.
And when it's only that, and again, I want to, you know, kind of qualify this, we need to be informed about what's going on, then you're going to have really panicky decisions. And I think that's what we're seeing is very, not principled decisions, but panic decisions. And
right.
So that's why people go and say, you know, the bottom's going to drop out of this. I got to have as much TP and hand sanitizer and, you know, spam that I can get.
Is that the phone?
Yeah.
Hello?
Hey. Hey, Bill.
Hey. Hey, yeah, Zach.
Hey, man, how's it going? So glad you called in. How are you?
Not bad. How are you?
We're doing good. Just trying to kind of navigate these crazy times. So we invited you on the show. And, you know, from the get-go, we want you to know that we care about you. As we were kind of discussing over Facebook Messenger, this is more of a, you know, we just want to have a civil and a cordial, respectful discussion. And we do take opposing points, but we think that you can disagree without destroying one another. We think that you can have constructive, productive argumentation without necessarily tearing somebody apart. And that's what we kind of want.
Yeah, definitely. I think it's necessary.
Yeah, absolutely. It's absolutely necessary.
To talk to somebody civilly with a different viewpoint.
Sure. No, absolutely. So that's our purpose. And, you know, as Christians, we're commanded to love our neighbor. So ultimately, this should be an expression of love towards you and, you know, pointing you to truth and pointing you to Christ, because we think that's the path to take. Jesus would even say it. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by me. So as Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians, we have to be, subservient to his commands, and that's what we want to do on our show. Our show is called Provoked, And the purpose of the show is really to equip and help come alongside of the Christian church, help them to love their neighbor in and out of the womb. We want to equip the church to preach the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, and to rescue babies at the abortion mill, and to actually tear down cultural idols that we believe are destructive. So just so you know where we're coming from. But what's going to happen right now is we're just going to have just a nice organic discussion about this. I just want to lay a couple ground rules.
I want to say hi.
Yeah, and I'm sorry. I was just about to say my sister is here. And
hi, Bill.
Yeah.
My name's...
Oh, hi.
Hi, nice to meet you. My name's Desi. Thank you so much for coming on the show.
Hi, Des. Yeah, why not, you know?
Well, we really appreciate it. I can't tell you, it's been actually a little difficult to find somebody from your camp that would agree to come. We've had some people cancel, and so we do appreciate your time and being brave to call in and have a good discussion with us. So thank you. And thanks for your service being an EMT as well. I'm sure that's hard right now.
Well, yeah. yeah, it's so oddly enough, not to go off track, but people are actually only calling for real emergencies now, and that's not classically the case. You know, it used to be more people call for silly reasons, but now it's people are taking that at least a little more seriously.
Is that so right?
I think there's, you know, been able to be a little more focused on the actual big problem. So.
Yeah. No, that's good to hear.
Well, thank you again. And yeah, our thoughts and prayers are with, you know, everybody that's serving in that capacity in the medical field. So we'll be praying for you and your loved ones.
Awesome. Okay. So we'll get rolling. Just a couple ground rules that I think are almost self-explanatory or to be expected, but we want to respect one another. I mean, we're very passionate about the subject of the pro-life subject. And as I said, we actually go to abortion clinics in our city and we preach the gospel and we offer moms that are heading in to have an abortion. We offer them financial help and whatever they need, material possessions. And we've been privileged and by God's grace alone to see babies saved. So this is something that's very near and dear to our hearts. And my sister and I can get very passionate, but we just want to respect you. And as we're talking, let's just let one another finish their thought and not talk over. And we're going to have to do that. We're actually going to have to work harder at that than you are, because it's both of us together talking to you about, you know, the information that you're giving us. So we're going to work to do that. And another thing is an ad hominem fallacy. And if you don't know what that means, it's an ad hominem is something that attacks the person. So, and unfortunately we see it a lot. I'm not going to deal with the argument or attack the argument, but I'm going to attack the person. And so when people, you know, resort to ad hominems, and unfortunately in this debate, it's all over the place. It really means that their argument has failed because they have nothing else to go to. So I'm going to attack the person. So we promise, bro, we won't cuss you out. you just don't do it. Just don't do it.
I mean, maybe wait for the end of the show before you decide whether or not you do, you know?
No. No, so
I'm just kidding.
Yeah, of course. So just a couple things again, let's let the person speaking finish their thought and let's not attack the person. So let's get into this. I just want to ask you to start off with for you to just explain your position regarding abortion.
Like, why do you feel so passionate about this?
Okay. So I would say I'm not passionate about it in the sense of, I definitely wouldn't say my feelings towards it are the equivalent of yours, but opposite. You know, I definitely wouldn't encourage anybody to get an abortion. I think that, it's been said by a couple of people. Obama was one. I think was it named Jordan Peterson? That was like a thing with his one of his lectures about how, like, even people that are pro-choice, I guess we'll call it, nobody likes abortion. You know, it's not, unless you're part of some strange extreme group, you know, nobody thinks it's like a good thing. Just maybe sometimes a necessary thing for society and for the individual. You know, it's not something that you would look forward to your friend or family member having to do. So it's not that anybody reasonable likes it, I would say. But it's one of those things I think that the legal system has to accommodate for the fact that it happens, whether or not it's legal. And I know there's a lot of layers to that. But it's something that I think I came across a statistic, and I'm sure you're much more well-versed in it than I am. But that, I think in the developed world, about 1 out of 5 pregnancies, end in abortion. And, so regardless of any other, question about it, it's obviously something that occurs a lot. And so with that being the case, there should be laws surrounding it, right? I would say that in a practical sense, it's sort of something that, you know, we have to accept the fact that it occurs, I guess, and mm-hmm. do our best to make sure that it's not a dangerous thing for the people that want or need to have it done, however you want to put it. And you know, obviously, there's a lot of moral questions that go into that. But yeah, I mean, it's obviously a huge topic,
right.
And there's a lot of nuance. And I think that's another thing with the blanketed terms pro-life or pro-choice. There's a lot of nuance in there, you know. So like, I myself don't really think it would be morally right for, you know, a baby who their due date is the next day for an abortion to occur then. I think that's, you know, pretty reprehensible. But I guess the extreme opposite of that are, you know, I know there's people that are even against contraception, which isn't the same thing, but is related. And, you know, I would say that's quite extreme in the opposite direction and a dangerous thing and sort of, I guess, moving backwards. So it's hard to figure out, right? So when does this new, what we'll call it, life, you know, refer to it as life, when is it a human being with rights? And I think that's where the debate really lies, you know. And I think there's, I mean, any 5 people that you talk to about it would probably have 5 different opinions on when that is. Mm-hmm. But I think when you move into the extreme territories is when it gets kind of dangerous or unreasonable or unethical, depending on, you know, which camp you're going into.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess, you know, I'd like to know more where you guys stand about things like that, with like,
yeah,
as far as like contraception and you know, if you sort of have your own personal ideas on when, I guess not when life begins, because that's a loaded question, right? Because life's been around for a long time. But when an individual becomes an individual, I guess, when a being is a human with rights, I guess.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I appreciate your kind of opening explanation of that. And I think there's a lot of things that we could talk about in that. But I think at the basis of it is, and you said this, you know, if you were to ask 5 different people, they would give you 5 different opinions. So you have to mm-hmm. ask yourself, what authority determines how I'm thinking? You know, why, what do I go to, where do I go to find truth? Where do I go mm-hmm. to determine, to answer the questions that I have? And I think that's what you said. I mean, there's somebody says that life begins at conception or fertilization. People say, no, life doesn't begin until the beat of the heart or until there's brain waves. So, I mean, there's all these different opinions. I mean, can we really be fixed on an authoritative position that's certain? We can be certain about these things. And so, kind of getting, before we get into the content of what you just said, I think it would be good for us to talk about something real quickly. And your Facebook profile is public. And so I went into your Facebook profile and I just looked briefly, because we don't know each other too much. I pray we get to know each other better, right, as the future goes on. But I looked at, yeah, your religious views, and it says that you actually, you quoted Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, and he said to all, yeah, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And for some of the books, and I've actually read two or three of the books that you put up there, the Bible, The Case for Christ, a book on evangelism, and I think a book, it's called Unchristian, but it's not actually anti-Christian. It's, right, it's for Christians. So I guess a question I have before we get into, because you brought up points about, you know, when does life begin? You brought up points about, mm-hmm, extreme positions that people take. You brought up a point that this is very difficult. Not everybody necessarily wants to do it. And we could talk about those things. But I think we have to start from a foundation here to determine what's true, right, or not. Because it's just, I can't remember what Pastor Jeff says. It's just like, you know, blowing kisses to the wind, right? Mm-hmm. It's my opinion against your opinion. And we can talk here. And if we're just speaking subjective opinions, I mean, we might as well just, like Cy says, talk about, you know, the moon or something. Talk about, yeah, if the moon is, you know, actually green cheese or something like that, you know. Mm-hmm. But but my question for you, and I think it'll get us at a starting point, is, are you a professing Christian?
So those were written, as far as my Facebook goes, probably a little over a decade ago. I would say not by a standard that, you know, a church would deem Christian. Mm-hmm. So for the sake of saving time, we'll say no.
Okay. So even those things were written long ago, and you don't hold it. So you wouldn't believe that the Bible is God's word, or you were called to obey God or anything like that.
Yeah. I mean, I would say I'm currently agnostic about it, which is equivalent of saying no, I guess.
Okay. Oh, okay. All right. So as Christians, are the foundation that we stand upon is the word of God. That's where we come from, because we believe it's the objective standard of truth. And without an objective standard of truth that you can appeal to or point to, well, then you're left in the realm of subjectivity. Mm-hmm. And if we're left in the realm of subjectivity, people will tell you, and they actually tell us a lot because we go out preaching the gospel, you know, I have my truth and you have your truth. That truth is not something, mm-hmm, absolute, but truth is something relative. And you,
right,
I think you know as well as I know, or that if truth is relative, truth doesn't exist. If truth is determinative.
Right. Yeah, that's not really the same word anymore, right?
It isn't. Right. It, no. And it doesn't. I'll explain. That's okay. I'll explain it, because if truth is relative, somebody states their position, somebody states their worldview, and all I have to do is say the contrary to the worldview, and you have to ask the question, what's true? If it's just based solely on subjectivity, the way that I see life based upon my own senses or reasoning, then we have no truth, because there has to be a frame of reference. There has to be an objective standard of truth that we go to determine what truth is. And so that's the only thing that we can kind of answer you. There's science, but of course, science is a way of determining what truth is. Of course, we do look at scientific facts when it comes to, you know, life. And I guess if you were to ask us, when does life begin? I think that's a question that's been answered in the scientific field. And life begins at the moment of fertilization. And we believe that because, you know, I have 40 different quotes from 40 different medical professionals that would say life begins when the sperm and the ovum come together. And that's the beginning of life. We know at that moment of conception or fertilization, that's when a unique human being arises. And we believe God created that human being. And so you can go to science to ask when life begins, but we would go to the scriptures and say that God is the author of life. He's the one. And he said something in Job chapter 1. He said that he knew Job from the womb. And I'm going to read it to you really quick. Actually, I don't have it right in front of me.
But in the book of Job, he was... I read Job once.
Oh, good. Yeah, it's a long book.
I kind of remember.
It's actually the oldest book in the scriptures. But God says about Job, he says, I called you from the womb, and before you were even in the womb, I knew you. So because we believe that the baby in the womb is a product of God's design and is a product of his creation, he's actually creating and developing the baby in the womb, that baby is a person even before, because that baby was thought of even before he was created or she was created. And so we would say personhood. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I was making up a word there. is something that God determines in his word, and something that he would even grant to a human being. He says, before I knit you together in your mother's womb, right? Mm-hmm. So the question though I have is if life doesn't begin at the moment of fertilization, when does it begin? You know, is it 12 weeks, 13 weeks, 15 weeks, 16 weeks, 17? It seems like at the moment of fertilization, there's something that comes together and there's a human organism created at that moment. And then, of course, there's cellular division. There's the development of the baby in the womb. And so to say that life begins after that, I don't see it being something that you can account for. So I think that it would have to be arbitrary, right? What do you think?
So I would say for the first bit about the nature of truth, I would say that, so I'm not a relativist, as far as like the realm of facts, right? So if somebody, you know, says they don't believe in coronavirus or something, I'd say, well, you're wrong, it exists.
Right.
Know, something like that, right? Mm-hmm. So as far as morality goes, I would say I'm a little undecided with that, insofar as like the way in which it arose in human history, and you know, the structures around it, and things that we consider immoral now that were considered moral even in biblical times, and vice versa. I would say that's a little more difficult to nail down. I think so. The difficult part with abortion is that it's this, it's one of those things where there's two sort of conflicting virtues that we consider important, hitting one another, right? So we consider life in and of itself important, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'd say most people can agree with that, but we also consider quality of life to be quite important, and an individual's choice, right? And not just choice in the sense of pro-choice, but you know, the level in which a person can sort of determine their own livelihood and quality of life and all that sort of stuff. So I'd say that's where the morality becomes difficult.
Yeah, I gotcha.
Absolute standard goes.
Yeah, let me
go ahead.
So I'm just trying to kind of parse out what you're saying here. So what you're saying is it's hard to determine what's the better moral decision for the individual when it comes to abortion. Is it the life of the baby, or if it's the quality of life for the mother? Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Right, right. The mother as an individual and society at large as a general, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, and I'm sure you have more up-to-date numbers than I do, but I think there's been, what is it, 60 million since Roe versus Wade?
Yeah, 60 million
something
plus.
Like that?
Probably.
Okay.
Probably more.
So,
yeah.
Right.
Those are just the documented.
So,
yeah.
So let's picture in America where abortions did not happen, right? 6 million more people in a country where we
Hey, Bill.
3.5 million. Yeah.
Hey, you're breaking up a little bit. Can you repeat what you just said?
Sorry.
Yeah, it's okay. You're better now.
Yeah. Okay, good. So that's 60 million more people in a country that's, are we like 325 million, something like that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. You know I confused time zones a couple hours ago.
No, it's okay. Yeah, I don't worry about it.
So some of the numbers are maybe I'm mixing up, but so 60 million on top of that, and then let's say, just for argument's sake, even half of them had another kid, even though it would probably be more. So that's, you know, 90 more million people in a country that, I mean, even like in our current climate, we don't have the resources to handle what's going on now. It's, you know, something that isn't terminating, something that's, you know, so many cells old or so many days old or so many weeks old, but, you know, a person who's, you know, 38 or 60 or whatever. So I do think it, beyond the choice of the mother, I think it becomes a negative effect on society at large.
Okay, let's just stop there and kind of, yeah, let's just stop there and kind of deal with that, because we'd like to kind of respond to that.
Sure,
I think both of you, and I'm new to this too, bro, so I appreciate you cutting me some slack. I think we are talking about a bunch of different things almost without dealing with the issues individually. So I hear your argument and hear it saying, well, if we allowed 60 more million people were to fill the planet, and they had kids, it would be a huge sum. I mean, that'd be a lot of people. But I think this is the fallacy of the slippery slope. And what the slippery slope talks about is when someone makes a claim about a series of events that would lead to one major event, usually a bad event, but with not knowing exactly what would happen. So we're saying, hey, look, abortion is necessary because if we had so many people upon the earth, then it would equate to a bad outcome. And so that would be the fallacy of the slippery slope, because we don't know. It could be a great outcome, the more people. I mean, you think about 60 million people. I mean, we believe every human being is created in the image of God. And so everybody has worth and value and dignity that should be fought for, regardless of their position in the earth or their vocation. But you got to ask yourself, I mean, who did we murder and kill in the past 47 years? It could have been the person that cured cancer. It could have been all sorts of poets, but a poet, a physician, it doesn't really matter, because we believe those people should have been given the right to life. But what I'm saying is, you know, we can't see into the future. And I think we do get into that fallacious realm if we believe that if there were somehow a larger number of people on the earth or in the nation, that would somehow be a bad result. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure. So I will say, with the logical fallacies, even though, so those aren't absolute, in this, like it's not an outlandish claim for me to think that if we had 90 million more people in a country that, you know, let's take a separate issue, and I'm just using it for an example. I definitely don't want to get into it, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as like illegal immigration goes, you know, which, you know, some estimate to be about 10 million.
Mm-hmm.
Most people that vote against abortion think they're draining the economy, that extra 10 million, right?
Mm-hmm.
So another 90 million. And there's some statistics to back that up too, where the crime rate in the 80s getting into early 90s was astounding. And then there was a drastic drop, which different people had different theories about. But one theory is that that's about, you know, the age group of 18 to 25 year olds that tend to do those crimes that were so prevalent in the 80s. There was just less of them because of access to contraceptives and abortion. So I would say that it's not without some merit to think that more people with a bad economic starting point is not healthy for a country. You know, I mean, there's countries where they're pretty terrible about any contraceptive methods. Mm-hmm. And it exponentially gets worse because of that. And, you know, not even a, yeah, I don't want to branch out too much, because like you said, you know, there's every comment, there's more to be said about it.
Yeah. Okay.
But I would also say,
go ahead.
As far as the slippery slope thing goes, the argument that, you know, one of them could have cured cancer, you know, I mean, that's a slippery slope argument too. And one of them could have also been, you know, the next Joseph Stalin. So it's
right. Right. And I'm not,
not saying any of them are, I'm just saying that it's not a valid claim in the argument itself.
Exactly.
Say,
no,
you know, what could have happened with this person there?
Absolutely. So I agree it's not a valid claim or an argument. So, but I was just using the counter example, that saying that it would eventuate to some negative future climate in a nation to have more people. I would say, you know, we could say on the other hand, it could be better. But again, I'm not employing that at all, because I just don't believe that if we are to look at our nation, look at our world and say, we want to get into a better position, I don't believe sacrificing human beings to achieve that is the correct route, right? I mean, because right now, we could say, you know, you eliminate the human populace or you deplete them somehow would be better for all of us, because less people would be consuming resources, you know? I just don't believe that.
Sure, right.
I think that the cost is...
There used to be this, if you think the world's overpopulated, then go ahead and volunteer yourself to be the first one to solve that problem, you know? Right. So there is that. I would say that it's, and that's the sneaky thing about the discussion, is if you frame it as sacrificing human beings, then, you know, I would say that kind of wins the argument. We're not going to line people up that we consider, you know, not functional enough to participate or something like that and start killing them.
Right.
So because I would say that more lies in, okay, what is a human being? What is a human with rights? So I did want to mention the life thing.
Can I answer that real quick? Let me just answer that. And Desi, you can jump in whenever you want.
Okay.
Because your question there, excuse me, was what's a human being? You know, what is a human being? Now, where can we go to determine that? I mean, if we go to science, we know a human being starts at the moment of fertilization. We know that. But the big question we have to ask ourselves is, how can we be certain about the answer, the question that we're asking? How can we have any type of certainty about it? I mean, because there's so many people that can give their biased and subjective opinions about it. But what we're saying is that there has to be an objective source that we can stand upon. And we believe it is found in the scriptures, something that you once believed in, but again, you're saying you don't now, or you're kind of maybe agnostic or thinking these things through, which I don't want to put words in your mouth. But I think as you go to the foundation of the Word of God, that you can determine what a human being is, and it's congruent with scientific evidence, in fact, and just basic logic, you know, that the baby in the womb is a human being. It's a person. It's, you know, you leave that baby alone, it's going to come out of the mother and have its life of whatever it's going to do. There's going to be plumbers and painters and poets and, you know, scientists, whoever it may be. But what we would say is that we can only be certain if we have a solid foundation to stand upon. And our argument is that it is the Word of God. And God says he's the one that knits the baby together in the womb, that this is a product, not from chance evolutionary processes, which we don't think logically adds up, to say that we are just here by chance and chaos. That is an untenable explanation of things. There's no certainty in there, because we know there's no order that comes out of any type of chaos in our experience. So I would say, to answer your question, that life is based upon the definition of life is based upon what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say that God is the author of life, that he's the creator of life. And then that baby in the womb, even before the sperm comes together with the egg, God has already planned for this baby to be alive and has purpose and dignity created in his image. And is for, and ultimately that baby should be allowed to live for his glory and for his pleasure. But go on with what you're saying.
I'll get into some of the things we mentioned in a moment, but as far as the definition of life, And I don't want to put words in your mouth either. But I'd say it's important to highlight the difference between what's a life, what's an organism, what's a, you know, carbon-based DNA structured entity, mm-hmm. and what is a person.
Right.
Right. And where is where does personhood land? Because I think those are obviously related, but two separate questions. Because we don't take all life to be sacred, right?
Well, I think it has its degrees. A cockroach on the ground, even though created,
I would agree with that,
right, is different than a baby in the womb. Yeah, but go ahead. I don't want to interrupt you.
I'm just curious too, and you,
right.
I don't want to interrupt you either. I'm curious to what you believe, Bill. What do you think? Where is that moment that you say, okay, now killing this child is okay or not okay? I'm just curious. I'm just finding what you're saying to be pretty interesting, actually. So, do you have a moment where you feel like, okay, this is the point where this becomes a human, the baby that's worthy and valuable and should be given the same protections and rights under the law? What is that for you? Do you have a number, or is it kind of up in the air, or is it depend on how the mom feels about the situation, if the baby's wanted or unwanted, if she's in a unplanned or planned pregnancy? Like, where do you land on that?
Yeah, so I would say when a fetus has a, like, qualia experiences, I would say, is a good marker, which, you know, the more we find out about that, the more maybe it's, you know, a little earlier than people thought, which is important to the debate, for sure. But it's certainly not, you know, on day 7 or even on week 6, you know. And as far as how the question's framed about, you know, when is it okay to kill a child, I would say it's never okay to kill a child.
Right. I don't. I actually don't get that from you. From what you've been telling me, I can see that you're concerned about, you know, what's right and what's wrong. Even though you're saying you're agnostic, and I say this with respect, I feel like I can see your Christianity, whatever that background is, kind of leaking into your worldview. And so I don't think that you are just some cold-hearted person that is like, yeah, just kill all the babies no matter what. And you know, you're talking about population control, and I think you would agree with me just from the small amount of time that we've had you on here. You know who else talked about population control was Hitler, and I think that you would agree that that was wicked and evil. I don't see you not agreeing with that. Am I right?
Yeah, I mean, but I would say those are separate arguments.
Well, yeah, because you're...
I understand...
You're saying that
go ahead.
The human, you know, you're arguing against humanity, right? And so you're saying that's different because Jewish people during the Holocaust were outside of the womb. But we're saying if we're looking at everybody as equal, everybody having equal rights regardless of their age, that everybody should be afforded the same protection, right? I don't know. I don't think that you – I think that if there
sure,
was like
– I
I think that if there was like a 2-year-old here, you were in the studio with us, and there's a two-year-old across the street, and they were going to walk out into traffic, but, you know, we have a problem with population control, that you would be like, you know what? It's going to be better for the population. I think you'd run out and save that baby.
I'm an ENT for a reason.
Yeah, right.
You know, and it wasn't for the money. So
you were saying, sorry to bunny trail, you were saying kind of where they can live, where the baby can live outside of the womb on his or her own. Is that right? Like 22 weeks, I think, right now is the age.
No,
they...
well, I
no,
think
not
he was saying
sentient
experience.
No, I would say experiences of qualia. So yeah. when you're an organism that has thoughts and feelings and experiences, I would say that is the beginning of a human existence.
Right.
I don't think when you're 16 cells old, that's the beginning of a human experience. I don't think it's equatable to something like the Holocaust, because those were people with, you know, full human experience. I have run across that before with people comparing it to the Holocaust. I suppose if you truly believe that as soon as a sperm enters an egg, it has the exact same, value. Not only value, but quantifiable experience exchange with a 40-year-old who got gassed in an oven, or got gassed and then thrown in an oven. If I were a relative to somebody like that, I'd find that sort of demeaning to what the Holocaust actually was. Although, I guess if life starts at conception and that is a full human with full rights, then I get the comparison.
Right.
Right. And that Hitler.
I would say it's a different thing.
Yeah. But the question.
Altogether.
Yeah. No, I got you. And I'm following what you're saying. Is that you're saying, look, the 6 or 7 day-year-old human, which at the moment of fertilization, that's a specific genotype, right? The baby is a human in the sense that it has all the information. All it needs to do is be left alone and develop. So it has all the genetic information to become the fully developed human that it is. So what we're saying is that value is based upon a level of development, though. And so the bigger question is, you know, why do you believe what you believe? I just don't know how you can account for it. It seems like, Bill, you saying, look, I think that baby in the womb, or that fetus, which is, it just means a little child in Latin, that becomes a viable human being worth, you know, to be protected and to be cared for. It seems like, you know, the moment you put a pin on the timeline away from fertilization is totally arbitrary. Mm-hmm. So we're asking is, how can you account for your claim? Or, you know, why it seems like it's based upon your own experience, or maybe your own senses and reasoning, your observation, your education. But I just, you know, scientifically, and you know what we fall back on theologically, it's not the foundation that you stand on. We have to stand on that. But I can't get away from the arbitrariness of it, because there's no foundation that you can stand upon to really claim, well, human experience begins at 11 weeks or 13 weeks or 15 weeks. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Is how can that be proven in your worldview? Now, we would say we believe that humanity began before the womb based upon the mind of God. This is his creation. This ultimately belongs to him. He is the ruler and master and king over us. So that's ultimately the foundation. But we would ask you, okay, you don't agree with that, but how do you account for that answer that you gave us? How do you account for your position?
Well, so as far as accounting for it goes, so I don't think that it's an out to say, well, you know, we think this because God said it, and God obviously said it, so everybody who doesn't think that is just wrong. You know, like, we're all coming at the same things with, at least to some degree, a similar means of, like, trying to understand the world at large.
Sure.
Right. So, I would say, you know, as far as, not to get off into something else.
Sure. Go ahead.
But as far as the claim that, you know, the Bible is obviously correct, and the, you know, all everything in it is, like, blatantly true, I would dispute that. I would say there's a lot of assumed things about that line of arguing. I would also say that to think somebody who does not believe strictly that has no basis for what they think, or just thinks that just arbitrarily comes upon something, I would say that's incorrect too. Somebody who doesn't believe the Bible doesn't, you know, sort of pick things out of a hat to decide what to believe.
No, totally. And so
I think,
yeah, just to, I'm sorry for interrupting you, but just to, so we clarify where we're coming from, I think Desi was kind of alluding to it a little earlier, is that we know that you know things. We know that you know, and you use your reasoning, you use laws of logic and your argumentation. You've been doing that even as we've been speaking to you. So there are things that we take for granted, but we believe that there's ultimately no accounting for those things, you know, accounting for some type.
Sure.
So, you know, it's either, and this is what I say to a lot of atheist friends or atheists that we talk to, say, okay, we understand that you are professing this. Now, we as Christians don't believe even that there are any atheists, because the Bible says that we don't have an excuse when we stand before God, that we all are actually believing in God. We just suppress the truth about that in our own unrighteousness. It's a condition of humanity that God explains in Romans chapter 1. But what we're saying is, we know that you use logic. We know that you have certain claims. But ultimately, as I said to start off this whole discussion, if there is no objective standard that we can stand on for morality, for whatever it may be, then it seems like there's no accounting for that. Right. So it's either God said he created, this is his explanation of things, or it's left to the individual, their own prejudicial conjecture, their own experiences. And so we're just saying, okay, you know, we know that you're an agnostic, but if God really isn't the basis for everything, then we're kind of left to our own qualms. And it's just, you know, what is it? Sound and fury signifying nothing, or it's molecules in motion. Mm-hmm. It's just chance processes. Mm-hmm. And so in that type of worldview, or in that explanation of why we believe what we believe, if it's not the God of the Bible, then it's got to be just open to someone's opinion. And, you know, that's where we're asking, how can we get out of the realm of arbitrariness? And for us, the only answer would be, it's the truth as revealed by the one who created all things. Yeah. Right. Hey, Desi wants to say something real quick before.
Sure. Go ahead.
And I hope you're comfortable with me asking this, but I think it's crucial to actually what we're talking about. And the more we talk about it, what happened to your Christianity? So do you want to share about, like,
if you feel comfortable with doing
that. Did you grow up in a Christian home?
I'm an open book. No, I didn't grow up in a Christian home.
Okay.
I guess became one, for lack of a better way of putting it, when I was 15. And then by my mid-20s, there was enough sort of issues that I had with the philosophy itself, problems that I, you know, slipping away from, okay, so the Bible is just God's truth, right? I found myself making a lot of strange excuses for different things. Like, for example, when, so long as we're talking about the debate about killing children, when God commands children to be killed in the Old Testament. And I know I'm quite familiar with all the, you know, arguments as to why that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because they troubled me for a long time. And I think there was enough accumulation of that to, make me at least bothered enough to say, okay, I'm not going to just assume this anymore.
Okay.
Because if I want to deal with it honestly, I can't start off with the assumption of, no, that's fine, and I just have to realign the way I think about things, including morality, actually, ironically enough, to fit into that. I would say Jesus himself would be, I suppose that's why I would say I'm not, to ask me, like, personally, specifically, why I would say I'm not a Christian by any standard. I just know that by the standards of definitely the evangelical church, but probably church at large, I'm not But I'm still sort of deciding myself about Jesus himself. Now, by extending from that, as far as the Bible at large is concerned, I don't know. There's a lot of stuff in there that's quite gruesome, and you know, I feel like fairly evidently was written by people with a completely different paradigm and worldview to what we have. And you know, I like having to resolve, okay, well, it says the earth is 5,000 years old if you track the names, so how am I gonna, you know, be comfortable with that? Things like that, I guess. Yeah, a multitude, not one single event.
Yeah,
well, thank you. Yeah, thank you for your honesty in that and for answering that question. I didn't mean to blindside you with that, but we are having to wrap it up a little bit. So I just want to be transparent with you. I wasn't a Christian until I was like 29 years old. And so I kind of, I'm on the other side where I said a lot of the same things and, you know, was in line with what you're saying. But I do know that God changed my heart and he changed my mind. And it kind of sounds like to me that you're kind of working through some things. So we just want to share the gospel with you because I hadn't heard it actually until I was about 28 or 29. I thought I knew the gospel. I didn't. I had some kind of twisted version where I was like, you know, not biblical. It was not the gospel. And I did watch a movie, and I hope that you watch this. It's 180movie.com. It's only 30 minutes. If you just, you know, when you got some time, watch that movie. It really was an eye-opener for me. But I do appreciate, like, even though I don't even know how interesting this conversation will be to other people, but it's refreshing for me because we were able to just kind of talk some things through. And obviously, we don't agree or we're not seeing eye to eye on some certain things, but man, I do have hope for you that you will come to Christ. I really do. You know, we love you and we do this, and it might sound weird. We've never met you, but I do have a concern and a love for you. And so does Zach. And so, you know, abortion is actually a side issue to the gospel. It's an important issue. And we do believe that, you know, you, Bill, when you were conceived, even if you were not wanted or you were not planned, but at the moment of conception, that God knew you and had a purpose for your life, and that you're so much worth more than what you're saying you think you're worth, or you were worth maybe at that point. But if you wouldn't mind, Zach's going to give you the gospel here. And I just personally want to thank you for your time and your consideration and being so respectful and vulnerable and honest and, you know, just allowing us to talk to you and spending your time with us today. I truly appreciate it.
Right. So we actually talked about a lot of stuff without talking about, I mean, getting into the nitty gritty of all the different things that came up. And we talked, I mean, there are things alluded to as, you know, the inspiration of scripture and God's choosing to kill certain people in the Old Testament. So there's a lot to talk about, and I'll talk to Des, but if you're willing, we could have a more robust conversation in the future if you want to. And maybe,
yeah,
because we're not used to doing this. You're not used to doing this. And I know we had maybe a disjointed conversation, but I'm thinking maybe we can have a little bit more structured to where what we'll do is we'll listen to what you said. You could listen to what we said, and maybe we'll kind of go at it, for lack of a better word, or just kind of deal with the individual things that were brought up that we didn't deal with. Like, you know, how do we determine what's moral, or, you know, how do we know that the scriptures are God's word, or, you know, why did God kill kids, which he did? And so, Christian, if God's killing kids, why are you saying that we can't? So there's a lot of different subjects that come up, but ultimately our show is not to win an argument. And that might sound kind of weird because this is more of a debate type of format, even though it's conversational. We're different in the sense that we're not out here just to tell you, hey, look, we beat you. Or we bring up logical fallacies just to say, oh, look, you're wrong, Bill. No, that's not truly caring for you. And that's ultimately not our purpose on the show. Our purpose on the show is to share the light of Christ, the truth of God's word to you and to whoever would listen, because we believe it's truth. We believe, as the scriptures say, the gospel is the power unto salvation for those who believe, that God actually takes this message of good news and he saves people. And that's what we want more than anything. And so as we, you know, a command is to deal with different ideologies. That's what the scripture says that we're prepared to do. And that's what we're doing in the show. But ultimately, our goal is to point you to Christ, to give you truth. And then we could just rest because we've done our job. I think you said in one of our Facebook correspondence posts, you said, look, I'm not here to change your mind. And we can't change your mind at all. You know, we believe that it is through the power of the gospel and God's grace given to you that your heart and mind can be changed. And that's what we want. But just to put it real briefly, what is the good news, the gospel? And you can kind of break it down into three segments. It starts out with good news, bad news, good news. The good news is that we are created by God, that we don't believe that we're just products of random chance. I mean, product of random chance, we just don't think is tenable or is somehow a significant or a capable explanation. I can't think of the word right now. A good explanation, right? We believe God created all things, and not necessarily because we can figure it all out, but because his word says so, that he is God, that he's the creator. He created you. He created me. He does it all for his purposes, all for his glory. That's ultimately why we're so opposed to abortion, because these babies are created for his purpose and his glory. Not that you have to necessarily agree with everything that we're saying to be a Christian. There is essential truth and non-essential truth, but I don't want to get into that. But the good news is that you're not just stardust. You're not just a process or a product of random chance, that you were knit in your mother's womb. And I don't know, how old are you, Bill?
31.
You're 31. Okay, I'm 10 years older than you are. But 31 years ago, God designed you. He knit you together, and he's a good, gracious God giving you life. The bad news is that because of our sin against him, we're separated from him, because the Bible says he's perfectly pure and perfectly righteous. And you've probably read the accounts in Genesis. God created Adam. He said, don't eat of this tree. The knowledge of good and evil, Adam ate, and then he died spiritually. So a curse was brought upon him because of his sin against God. It was separation from God. And so ultimately, our biggest problem in life is our sin condition. It's an internal problem. We have this heart, the Bible calls it a stony heart, that only wants to sin continually. And then that's an internal heart issue. And then we have an external problem brought upon by sin. And it's our rap sheet against God. It's just these crimes that we've committed against a holy God. And because he's holy and righteous and good, a good judge will always punish evil, right? I mean, if it's, say, a guy, just for an explanation or an illustration, say a guy, you know, rapes a woman, which is horrible, it's wicked, it's abominable. And he goes into a judge, and he stands before the judge, he's proven guilty, and the judge just lets him go free. Well, that would not be a good judge. We would say that would be an evil judge, because evil like that should be dealt with in a proper way, in a just way. So because God is good, the sin deserves a punishment because he's a righteous God. And so the penalty for all lawbreakers for God is hell. And that's an eternal jail cell is what hell is, where you go to pay your crimes. I mean, you know, you can explain it. We go to jail now if we, you know, break the law of the land. It's a way of being penalized or paying for your crimes. And we're all in that boat. The Bible says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? So we Christians are not better than anybody. We're just better off, we believe, because of who Christ is and what he's done to save us. So because we're under sin, because our sins demand a just penalty, we are going to stand before God on the day of our judgment. The Bible says, it's once for us to die, and then we face judgment. We'll stand before him, and on that day, we stand before him. He's going to judge us based upon his law, his commandments. A lot of people think that we're going to stand before God, and somehow, you know, God's going to wait to hear our opinion or take our own explanation of life into factor. But that's just not the way it's going to go according to the scriptures. That's a day of sentencing for us, and that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're found in our sins before him, then we pay the penalty for those sins, and that's an everlasting, again, punitive sentence in a place called hell. And we don't want that for anybody. And you think about it, if Christians believe what we believe, and we do believe this, and we hated people, we would not say a word, because we believe it's only through the gospel that people can be saved. No, we love, and really those who love people at the highest level are going to tell the good news, especially Christians, to them, because truth is what we need the most. So we're all in this desperate state. You know, the Bible says, again, for all of sin falls short of the glory of God. We're all born into sin. We all deserve God's wrath because we've broken it. But God is also gracious and merciful and good and kind. And that 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus. And Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus lives this perfect life for 33 years. You can't, and I can't live for 33 seconds, right? He does this not under compulsion, but willingly, out of an act of mercy and grace and love, demonstrating God's love for us. And then he goes to the Roman, a brutal Roman cross, and he dies this horrific, torturous death. And then in the cross, he receives the wrath of God that he didn't deserve, but that we all deserve. And after he's laid in the tomb, 3 days later, he rises in resurrection power. And that's to demonstrate that it's only based upon Jesus that anyone can be saved and be made right with God, that salvation is not something we can earn. It's the gift of God, and it's all based upon grace. And that's something we want for you. And the response to all men is not to invite Jesus into the heart, but the response is a command. Because after Jesus dies, he's resurrected out of the tomb. He goes to be at the right hand of the Father, and now he's the king. He's ruling and reigning over this planet. And the scriptures say he's putting all enemies underneath his feet. So the response to the message is a command to repent and to put your faith, not in yourself or any other object of faith out there, but in one exclusive object of faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the response that we would want for you. But that's the good news. So,
Thank you.
People went out preaching the gospel, and even Jesus, he would say, if your ears have ears to hear, then hear. I mean, if this is ringing true in your heart, then we would pray that you would cry out to Christ for salvation. But what we can do is, number one, thank you for coming on the show. We appreciate your civility and your calmness and your ability to explain. Just your articulation was great, you know. And we'll think about having you on and maybe having a little bit more direct conversation, getting a little bit into the nit and gritty about answering these questions. Does that sound good?
Yeah, that'd be great. If I could, real quick.
Sure. Yeah, go ahead.
So it's so easy for a discussion about a specific thing to turn into such a broad thing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you know, and there's 1,000 discussions between
right
whether or not, you know, life is begins at conception and what's the basis for all truth and morality. You know, there's a lot
there.
Oh,
sure, yeah. Of course.
I think so. The purpose I had in coming on was, you know, I mean, I kind of volunteered to, because I don't think it's smart for people to not communicate with people that have different worldviews.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, it's, you know, I'm certainly not trying to convince you to think differently than you do. I'd say it's twofold. One is that people that have these opinions, one, it's not that they haven't thought it out. It's not that they're amoral. It's not that they don't care or anything like that. You know, it's about quality of life for people at large. And so it's, in a strange sense, I guess, it's definitely strange to people that are very anti-abortion. It does come down to trying to be compassionate on people. I guess how you define what a person is makes a big difference in that. And the other thing is that, you know, we're not, people with different views aren't like wicked or, you know, want ill on people, you know? So it's not, we're not coming from a place of ignorance necessarily. We're not coming from a malicious place either. And, you know, and not everybody that has a different opinion on it despises people who are pro-life, you know?
Great. Well, I appreciate that. And I would just think, you know, we'll set up our next discussion, and because we can't get anybody else to.
Well, no, it's just like we're excited. I think that's why we went on so many bunny trails, is because a lot of time we get about 2 minutes into these conversations and people just start cussing us out. So we were like excited to have somebody not.
Yeah.
No, we appreciate that. And what you just said, I mean, you made a lot of moral claims and just claims about, you know, people who are pro-abortion. But I want you to think about how, and this we'll talk about it more, but maybe just a launching pad in the next discussion, because I want it to be a little bit more like you had just said, not just so general, but a little bit narrowed in the sense that we deal with particular arguments and we answer those arguments. So I think that'd be a good thing to do for our next discussion. But my question and what I want you to kind of muse about and think about is, when I make a truth claim about something, how can I account for that? You know, why do I believe what I believe? You know, is it possible for humans to break out of arbitrariness in their claims? Or can we have certainty? And if you can have certainty in what you're saying, Bill, I just want you to think about, how can I demonstrate the certainty of my truth claim? How can I demonstrate the certainty of the answers that I'm giving as we go about tackling different questions? You know, can we be certain, or is that just Bill's opinion? I mean, if it's just Bill's and Zach's opinion and Desi's opinion, you know, is there any way of coming to some conclusion? Now, we believe that you can, that the only foundation to stand on is the Word of God. But I would ask you to think about that, and we'll go from there. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
All right, brother.
I wish we had more time.
Yeah, I
would have answers for that now if we had more time.
We're getting long, but
thank you for inviting me on.
Okay, man.
Yeah, and don't forget to watch that.
Yeah, we'll talk.
Don't forget to watch that 180 movie when you get a chance. It's 30 minutes. And then make sure you message with Zach so we can send you a thank you gift.
Oh, yeah. I was just about to say, we're going to get off in a little bit, and then I'll send you a message. Just make sure you send me that info I was talking about. Does that sound good?
Oh, yeah. I still got to set stuff up for that. But, yeah, if you want to send me the link to that movie we're talking about.
Okay, I'll do that.
All right,
brother.
Well, have a good night.
You too, Bill. Stay safe. Thank you.
Okay,
you too. Bye-bye.
Yep, bye.
All right. Well, that was interesting.
Yeah.
I thought it went pretty well.
Yeah.
I think we went into a lot of different areas, and a lot of claims were made that we didn't exactly stop and look at.
Yeah.
But I think just asking him how he can account for anything that he's saying is what's got to be brought up.
Yeah.
Because, again, it's just subjective bias, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, why should we take my word or your word or Bill's word or anybody's word for, you know, why should we believe that it's true or it's a demonstrable claim if there's no foundation for that?
Right. And it really highlighted to me of why the gospel is paramount when dealing with abortion. You know, it is foundational. I remember when I first got into this fight, I started going out to the clinics, and I had a friend tell me, you know, you want to leave Jesus out of the argument because that's just going to turn people off. You want to appeal to logic and science. You don't want to give them Jesus later, but you can't.
Yeah, just... because that's what people want us to do. And,
yeah.
and Pastor Jeff and Pastor Luke, they've said, I mean, there's no neutral ground,
right?
And people want to say, well, I don't believe in the scriptures. I don't believe that they're God's word.
Yeah.
And so, you know what, I'm going to appeal to science, or I'm going to appeal to something other. But what I was trying to get, and maybe I didn't do it well enough, is that if the scriptures are not your foundation, your objective standard of truth, an objective standard of truth, then I was trying to say, now what is?
Right, and I thought you did that well. He can't answer because none of us can.
We'll let him see. He's actually said at the end of the conversation that he can't answer that.
Right.
So that would be really what we were focusing in on, because if you don't have an objective standard for truth, then why would I take your word over A, B, C, D?
Right.
People, person's word. Sorry, I can't talk right now.
Yeah.
Why would I take anybody's word? I mean, it would just be all conjecture.
Yeah.
It's just prejudicial conjecture based upon who we are, experiences, but it doesn't amount to anything. Again, that's why we have the surety of God's word, that we can say, you know, life begins when God says it begins.
Yeah.
It's a very simple answer. Abortion is murder because God says it's murder.
Right.
He's the one that designed everything. He's the determiner of truth. Truth is, if truth doesn't find its foundation or doesn't find its source in God alone, that's why Jesus says, I am the truth. If then there is no truth.
Right.
Because you can't point to it. And I would ask people listening to this, if you have an explanation of truth outside of it, can it be an objective standard of truth? I just don't believe it's
That's
achievable.
What I was saying. He can't have an objective standard
right.
of truth.
But I'm truly, and I always are listening to this.
Yeah.
I
mean that respectfully.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
And I really appreciated just, you know, that he was calm and everything, and just the things he was saying. I'm like, there he is borrowing from the biblical worldview. I mean, we just do it. I'm not just saying Bill, but we all do it.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, because we're made in the image of God, and Bill's made in the image of God, and he knows, you know, it's wrong. You know, there's good and evil, and it's wrong to, you know, even if he brings up quality of life And I found it interesting that he thought that it was wrong to kill a baby right before they're born.
Right. And so, you know, yeah, what you're saying, we can't escape God's will.
We can't.
We can't escape being made in the image of God. And you're saying, as Pastor Jeff says, you know, we bleed the image of God, whatever, even in our own profession of not believing in him. Because whenever we make a truth claim, a moral claim, mm-hmm. whenever we use the laws of logic to determine, you know, what's logical or not, we're borrowing from the Christian worldview.
Right.
Because it's only the God of the Bible that can be the foundation for those. Or it's only in his character profile that we find the preconditions of intelligibility. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
We account for our truth claims. We account for the morality that we express because God is the one that is the source of all that.
Yeah.
It's immoral because he says so. It's moral because he says so, right? Yeah. Now, I would say if God is not that foundation, then it's just my belief that I came here from natural processes, and that cannot be a tenable foundation for anything,
right?
Authoritatively, right? Yeah. Okay, so we're done.
Yeah, just to wrap it up, you know, to come back to coronavirus, though, just think about, I remember when this all started happening, I go into the grocery store, and you can just see the despair on people's faces. But imagine what you would be feeling right now if you really thought, I am just the result of random processes. You know, you would be in such despair because something like, what's bad with a virus coming and wiping out the entire population then? You know, these are the things that we have to deal with on a daily basis of worldview. And why does any of this matter? Why does abortion matter? Why does coronavirus matter? Why does anything matter? Well, we just have to go back to the Word of God and who he is, who God is, and who we are, you know?
Exactly. Because there's no hope without that, like you're saying. You know, there was, I don't know if you saw it, there's a guy on Facebook named Jake, and a lady, I think she jumped off the Coronado Bridge, you know? But why not? I mean, without God, you know, creating us for his own purpose and pleasure, there is no hope. There's no peace. It's just, like Carl Sagan, he says, we're just a small little dot in this massive universe with ultimately no significance whatsoever.
Yeah.
But we know that we're not. We know we love and we aspire. We have all these things that if we had just come from, and there's the kicker, to say that we have just come from chance process is an impossibility.
Yeah.
It's a nonsensical absurdity. Thing. It's so absurd. And that's what you get when you abandon the God of the scriptures.
Right.
You amount to absurdity. You enter into the land of absurdity. And you, again, have no accounting for the things that you say. You always have to be borrowing from the Christian worldview to make sense of anything. Because outside of it, you can't make sense of anything. Right. All right. Okay. I know we said a lot. This is a long episode. We didn't want it to go too long. But we're looking forward to talking to Bill again. Bill, you're a great guest. We appreciate you being on. We're praying for you that God would gift you repentance, gift you faith, and you would come into the fold. That's what we want for you the most because we love you and we care about you. But we're going to get out of here and we'll see what we'll do next time on the show. We're so thankful that you were listening to us. Let us know how you like it because we're just starting out, kind of fumbling our way through these things. But we appreciate you listening and we'll talk to you soon.
Yeah, thank you guys so much. God bless and go share the gospel today.